Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day. So we're in a big frozen phase right now in my household. Probably for the last 6 weeks, we are watching Frozen 1 and Frozen 2 on repeat in about 20-minute toddler increments. And you know, I'm not really even mad about it. These are good movies, and I'm happy to watch them over and over again. What I'm a little mad about is how often I have Frozen songs stuck in my head, literally all the time. And they're not even like the popular Frozen songs. I'm not walking around thinking about or singing, "Do you want to build a snowman or let it go?" No, it's the Trolls song, Fixer Upper, that's like really got me right now. And you might not even remember it if you have not been watching the same movie over and over again for 6 weeks. But this song that these trolls sing in Frozen, the first one, it's been really stuck in my head. And if you have been struggling to figure out what this Get Real series is all about, I think these trolls can help you. So there's this line in the movie Frozen that the trolls sing, and they say, "We aren't saying you can change him, because people don't really change. We're only saying that love's a force that's powerful and strange. People make bad choices when they're mad or scared or stressed. But throw a little love their way and you'll bring out their best. True love brings out the best." I mean, right? These trolls are onto something, aren't they? Everybody's a little bit of a fixer. Upper. That was the name of the song, Fixer Upper. Everybody's a little bit of a fixer upper. We mess up. We hurt people. We get hurt by people. We want to do better and fail to do better all at the same time. As Christians, we say we are sinners and we need God's grace. And we need to get real about that. We should want to get real about that if we want anything to ever change. We're in part 4 of this message series, Get Real. And today, in our final part, we're gonna be talking about why it's important for us to get real about our sin, about our brokenness, and the impact that that has on other people, on our community. Over the last 3 weeks, Pastor Josh has been showing us how by taking a deeper look at ourselves, figuring out how we're wired, what are our emotions, all this internal work, how understanding that and taking a look at that is part of how we grow. It's a part of how God helps us grow into who God wants us to be. You know, just like that song that the trolls sing, people make bad choices. You make bad choices when you're mad or scared or stressed. And so we should probably pay attention to when we're mad or scared or stressed, and maybe we would make different choices. And also in that song, it reminds us, it points out that when people are struggling with some of those, you know, bigger, tougher emotions, they don't need a lecture. They don't need to be shamed. They don't need a timeout. They need love. Love makes the biggest difference, and love helps us be at our best. So Jesus would agree with everything that the trolls said except for one part. He wouldn't agree that people don't really change. Jesus' whole deal is about how people really can and really do change in ways that matter. When we trust Jesus, it can change everything about us. When we live like Jesus, it can change the world. The two words that come to mind to me when I think about this whole thing about getting real about our brokenness and the brokenness we see in the world, these two words are empathy and accountability. Empathy, as defined by Brené Brown, you know, this thought leader, this social scientist, this author and speaker that we've been introducing throughout this series, she defines empathy this way. Empathy is connecting with people so we know we're not alone when we're in struggle. Empathy is a way to connect to the emotion another person is experiencing. It doesn't require that we have experienced the same situation they are going through. So to say it another way, you can empathize with someone who is scared without being ever in that same situation that has made them feel scared. Cultivating empathy is one of my biggest spiritual practices. I practice empathy because I believe in Jesus and try to live like him. It's one of my greatest spiritual practices. It's really easy, isn't it, to make snap judgments and judge other people for how they think or how they behave. When I practice empathy, I stay curious and I ask more questions and I listen more. And at the end of the day, I might still disagree with somebody's choice or the way somebody acts, but when I have taken the time to understand maybe what's underneath that and where that's coming from, I can hold on to their humanity. And the more empathy we have in order to hold on to humanity will change the world. The second word that comes to mind is that word accountability. And Webster's dictionary defines accountability as the obligation or willingness to accept responsibility for one's actions. We all need to be able to be held accountable when we've made a mistake, when we've done wrong. And we all need to be able to hold other people accountable when they have done wrong. But it's hard. We don't have a lot of good examples of what holding each other accountable looks like. Too often, I think we have examples of people who don't engage problems and issues and sweep them under the rug. Or people in search of conflict who use things like shaming and blaming language. And that doesn't help resolve things, and it's not accountability. Sweeping things under the rug and blaming other people is not accountability. Luckily, God knew we were going to encounter conflict in our relationships, even our relationships in the church. And so one time when Jesus was teaching in Galilee, he gave this instruction. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If you won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. There are three clear steps that Jesus lays out when it comes to addressing conflict, and really it's a model for accountability. And they get a little more public and a little more intense each time. And it might feel familiar to you of how you've been taught to deal with conflict. Start with the individual. Start with the person you have a problem with. Go to that person. I think this is how, you know, parents deal with sibling arguments sometimes, right? Like, you have a problem with older brother, go talk to older brother about it. And then sometimes bringing in an outside perspective helps. I think of kids on the playground who they tried to deal with it themselves, but then they need to go tell a teacher. Bring in an outside perspective. What's interesting about bringing in an outside perspective is it actually offers perspective to the person who feels like they've been harmed too. Sometimes talking out what you're going through, you know, this offense you feel like you've had with a third party, you know, bring some perspective to the person who's felt hurt. Maybe they can see it from the other person's experience and perspective. And then the last one is this one that's a little different and maybe foreign for us, and it's like going public. And in this context, it was telling the church, the whole church in that time. So the third way is going public if you need to. It escalates and gets more public as you go. Now, when I think about these instructions, Jesus' instructions about conflict, it makes me think that the Christian community at its best is for accountability, that at its best accountability will work in the Christian community. That hopefully in the Christian community there's enough trust and vulnerability that when somebody's been hurt, felt wronged or offended, that they can name that. And that people who maybe have been on the causing end of that, well, maybe they can acknowledge their part in that. And then the whole community can help everybody move forward having learned something from working that out together. I think at its best, the Christian community at its best is a place for accountability. And I know that that is not everybody's experience of the church. We do not get this right all the time. But I do think that what Jesus is helping us remember is that when we are living into who God is calling us to be, when we're living like Jesus, we would actually handle our conflicts like this. We would practice accountability. Jesus reminds us that if we don't get real about our conflict, it festers. It gets worse and it causes more harm and more damage than if we had just dealt with it initially. And I have lived this, and I bet you have lived this to be true. Our conflicts grow and get worse when we don't deal with them right away. What Jesus says is true for personal conflicts and more communal conflicts. The early Christians wouldn't have had an understanding of a big separation between what might seem to us like a personal sin, a personal problem that one person is responsible for, and something that the community as a whole is accountable for. In Paul's letters, we see examples of when the whole community took issue of certain behaviors that were damaging, individual behaviors that were damaging to the community life. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth about sexual immorality and how that is a problem for the community at large. And to the church in Thessalonica, he's mentioning things like immoral business practices. You know, these things can erode a community. Things like cheating and lying and not living up to your promises. These things are not good for our relationships, personally or communally. And so it works for both our personal need to hold people accountable and be held accountable, and this larger sense, this community sense. I do think in the last couple years, we've seen examples of this accountability happening in the public arena. And we might not know what to do with that. It might make us uncomfortable. We might have a lot of questions about that. But I think of examples like the Me Too movement that started with women speaking out and naming their experiences of sexual abuse and assault. And there was some accountability for companies that went with that. You know, and we also see a lot of stories about average citizens and consumers trying to hold politicians and companies accountable for their policies around really important things. Things like anti-racism and LGBTQ allyship and gender equity and environmental justice and so much more. So we have these examples of ways that we are seeing people taking it public, going public with these forms of accountability. What I think is really interesting, and I think really important for us to remember, is how Jesus introduces this concept of accountability. And it's bookended by stories about humility. So whether we're talking about accountability for an individual offense or something that we feel like is more of a community issue, community problem, both have to be held accountable to humility. So in this section of Matthew's gospel, there's five discourses, five moments of teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel. And the fourth discourse comes in Matthew chapter 18. And this chapter is jam-packed with all our Sunday school classics. So many of our teachings that we give in Sunday school are in this part of Matthew's gospel. So it starts with, you know, those two disciples that argue about which one of them is the greatest. And then Jesus responds to that story with bringing a child before them and saying that, you know, you have to be like this kid to be a part of my kingdom. You have to be that humble. You know, and then Jesus tells a story about a shepherd that went off to find the one lost sheep and left all 99 behind. And that would have been a ridiculously reckless thing for any shepherd to do. But Jesus makes the point that even that one sheep is worth it. And the rest of the 99 need to have the humility to understand it. Then we have this introduction about how to deal with conflict and forgiveness and accountability. And then chapter 18 ends with a story about forgiveness. But it's like a warning story about forgiveness. This slave was forgiven by his master, but then withheld that same forgiveness from others who had done him wrong. This story begins and ends with a reminder about humility, and it's clear throughout this section how important keeping the community together and offering God's unending grace to one another is. The purpose of accountability isn't to push people farther outside of the community, it's to hold the community together and have the community be more true and more real and more authentic. The overarching message here is about God's grace. So I want to end with why I think that this work, this internal work that we've been talking about, is so important. And I think it really comes down to this. Hurt people, and all of us, no matter what lives we've lived, we have past hurts that we carry with us. It's not productive to, you know, compare the life that you've lived and the hurts you have to somebody else. That's not productive, and it's not the point. Hurt is hurt. Loss is loss. Trauma is trauma. And we are humans, and we experience all of it. But hurt people hurt people. And if we don't pay attention, if we don't get curious and unpack and understand some of the past hurt that we might be bringing with us every day to every interaction, we won't be aware of who around us we are hurting with these beliefs and thoughts, all these things that we've used to guard ourselves up so we don't ever get hurt again. If we don't get real about our past hurts and this stuff that's going on under the surface, these big emotions, we will continue to unintentionally hurt the people we care about. But here's what else is true. Healed people heal people. Healed people heal people. When you're brave enough to do this work, when you are brave enough to talk about it, what you're learning about yourself, what you're trying to overcome, how you're healing, the people in your life around you, at work or at home, in your organizations, they will have permission to seek healing for themselves too. We want the people around us to also have that permission to be healed. You know, I don't know if finding Jesus, trusting Jesus is how you found healing or wholeness. Maybe it's not. But what I do know for a fact is that it is what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants you to find healing and find wholeness. And the only way we know how, this way that Jesus has taught us to find that healing and wholeness, is to get real about what is true, is to name where we are right now by staying humble and by choosing grace. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks that you are with us in all of our conflicts. God, we lift up to you those who are in conflict with themselves. For those who are in conflict with family members or in conflict at work, and yes, God, we lift up to you conflicts around the world, especially we lift up to you the war in Ukraine. God, we know that you are with us and you are big enough to handle all that we bring before you. God, we pray that you would continue to help us get real about where we're at. Help us tell the truth. Help us to name our truth. And help us to find that empathy and accountability that we need. God, I pray that all of this will help each of us be more empathetic friends and neighbors and family members, that we would be the reason that more people get to hold on to their humanity as we try to treat others and see others the way that you, God, see us. God, you didn't have to come to us in this way. You didn't have to come to us in Jesus, but we are grateful that you did, and we're grateful for all the ways that we can look to and live like Jesus, to be more the people that you created us to be, and to have this world look more like heaven. God, we give you thanks, and we praise you. Amen. Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.